let's open to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 1 here still, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Listen to the inspired and inerrant word of our God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, as discussed last week, we're going to be looking here at the book of 1 Thessalonians, particularly from a perspective of seeing how it was that Paul invested his life, how he led them in the Lord, how he discipled them, how he taught them and built them up. And there are a number of topics that flow from this book. Last week, we considered the topic of prayer, how we ought to be praying for other people and leading people in prayer, because prayer is such an important part of, such an important discipline of the Christian walk to communicate with the living God. And here from verses 5 and 6, it jumps out off the page at us pretty quickly that we see here the investment of the Word of God in the lives of these people and the way that they responded to it. And we want to be a people who are ready and who are intentional about the work that we do in pointing other people to the Word of God. Now, as we go through this in the book of Thessalonians here, the first letter, I want to remind you that we're not after establishing any sort of a program or rigid way of doing things. And we need to make sure that this isn't what we do with other people, how we help others grow, is not about us. Because if it becomes about us, people perceive that. No one wants to be a project. And you see here what Paul did for the folks in Thessalonica. His motivation, his reason for doing it, you see it here at the end of verse 5. And I'd just like to cover this as we think about the tone and tenor of things. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you. Why? For your sake. You see, Paul's pouring himself out for the other people here. This isn't about Paul. It's not about the way he does things. His interest, his desire was to see people grow. And as you pray about God bringing others into your life, your children or other people or people that you can show care and concern for in the church, we always must remember that it never can be about us. If it is, we've totally missed the mark from the very beginning. It always has to be about what God can and will do in the life of the other person and how He might use us, humble instruments though we are, toward that end. So we want to have a mindset like Paul, where we're sensitive to other people, where we're aware of their needs and what would be helpful to them and what wouldn't be helpful to them at a particular moment in time. We want to make sure that we lead people rather than driving people. The Lord Jesus is pictured as a shepherd, not a cowboy, right? Cowboy runs around people and cracks the whip to get them to get the cattle to move, whereas the shepherd leads people forward. And we, even in our personal relationships, want to be shepherds, not cowboys. And we see that here with Paul. Well, Paul talks about how the Word of God impacted people here. And we want to take a few moments to look at verses 5 and 6 in particular. And we need to understand how the Word of God was used by Paul and how then it was received by the people, if we're going to be useful in A, understanding the Word ourselves, and B, being able to help lead other people to mine the riches of God's Word as well. And it really breaks down quite nicely by these two verses here. The first verse really being all about how the Word of God came to the people in Thessalonica, and the second verse being how they received God's Word. So we want to take a look, first of all, at how did the Word of God come to the people? Well, in verse 5, we need to back up just a little bit and see how this taking of the Word and receiving of the Word was useful to Paul. You look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Paul's praying for the Thessalonians here, right? He's giving thanks because of what he had seen God do in their lives. And he prays all of this knowing their election by God. He says that he knew that they were the elect of God. And here in verses 5 and 6, we see some of the reason why. It's because of the way in which the Word of God went forth and was received in their midst. This is really the way in which we're able to see in a person's life. We can't ultimately see who is elect and who isn't, but we see how people respond to the Word of God. And Paul had seen this. So he says, "Our gospel," in verse 5, "did not come to you in word only." Now, first of all, Paul identifies this as his gospel. And sometimes you'll come home and you've heard news from someone else and you say to your husband or to your wife, "I've got news," or "I've got good news." And the reality of the matter is the news isn't yours. It wasn't what you created, but it has become yours because you've heard it and it's impacted you in some way. So Paul, in saying that this is our gospel, is laying claim to it in a right and humble sort of way. He's not saying he invented this, but he's saying this is the word that has come to him, and now he has taken hold of this gospel, and it is his proclamation. This gospel didn't come to you in word only. Now, it did come in word, didn't it? It did come with the spoken word, but not word only. It didn't come merely as an academic exercise, as so many people in Athens, when Paul had been there at Mars Hill, wanted to do. They wanted to simply have an academic discussion about ideas that were out there and that are floating around. Paul says, no, the word, this gospel didn't come to you in word only. In writing to the Corinthians, he said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." As words themselves, they're useless. But going on writing to the Corinthians, he says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so he says here, it didn't come in word only, but also in power. And that word for power in the Greek is once again dunamis. It's dynamite. There's explosive power in this word. It transcends the words of mere mortals. This is the way it came as Paul came into the city there, coming from Philippi, and he proclaimed the word. And why is this so? Well, it is so because when the word of God is rightly proclaimed, it's not merely words about Christ that are being said, but Jesus Christ himself speaks through the word. Jesus is the one who is proclaiming. He uses human messengers, but he is the one who proclaims. And when the Lord himself speaks, he speaks with power. And there are dynamic responses as a result. You see, Paul knew that this wasn't simply his word, but these were God-breathed words that he was proclaiming to the folks in Thessalonica. And we need to stop and think about, what were these words? Well, predominantly the words of the Old Testament, right? He had come, he's speaking to a synagogue, they had familiarity with the Old Testament, he's proclaiming the word of the Old Testament in light of the fullness that Christ has brought and the fulfillment that he'd brought to all the promises of the Old Testament, how they were yes and amen in Christ. The book of Thessalonians is really one of the first books of the New Testament that's written. Perhaps the very first, depending on how you write, date the book of Galatians. And so the word that was brought was the Old Testament along with the words of Christ and Paul bringing those things together. So that's the word that's coming. And it's divine activity, you see, that's at work here when God's word goes forward. And the question that we have to ask is this: is God's word our confidence? You see, it was Paul's confidence. He knew and he believed that if the word of God went forward, things would change. Now, we may say that we believe that and we believe it with our heads because we know that it's right, it's confessional, it's biblical, and all that good stuff. But do you really believe that at a personal and practical level? That God's word, when it goes forward with power. Well, Paul believed that. But he goes on, he says it not only came in power, but how else? And in the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not simply Christ who's proclaiming to these people through his messengers. There's another divine agent involved here, isn't there? The Holy Spirit coming and taking these words and applying them to people's lives. This is how people know and understand the word for what it really is. We can look at many different things about the scripture that demonstrate and prove to us that they are the word of God. But as we're reminded in the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the fifth paragraph, it says that our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and the divine authority of the scripture is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. People will not be convinced that these words really are the words of God unless the Holy Spirit convinces people in their hearts. Our work without the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely useless, right? The Father elects. We don't get to pick who He elects. The Spirit is the one who has to change people's hearts. He's the one that has to apply the word. We can never do that in and of ourselves. It's all God's work, folks. We can be useful agents of the Lord, but He's the one that has to do the work, and we need to remember that. But as a result of the Holy Spirit going forth, we see, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 13, how it was that the people received it. The Holy Spirit did do His work. In the second half of the verse, we're told that they had received the word, that they welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They received this not as mere the words of mere mortals, but as the word of God. So we need to always be prayerful that the Holy Spirit would be actively involved as His word goes forward. Well, it came in power, it came in the Holy Spirit, and then finally we see in much assurance. And I take this as assurance or conviction on the part of Paul. Paul, through his own conviction, through his life, the way he spoke, the way he lived, he breathed like he believed this. He talked like he believed this stuff. He lived like he believed these words. It's very hard for us to say to someone else, "Follow me as I follow Christ," if we're not following Christ ourselves, right? These words will fall empty if they're not lived out and if they're not demonstrated before other people as being real and as being true. His word has to be our confidence. His word has to be our conviction. And we have to think that way and live that way and obey in that way if we expect God's word to be heard by others around us. Well, Paul pleads with the people here once again to remember all of this that had happened, the way in which the word of God came to them. The word of God comes through people, but it has to come by the power of God Himself, Christ speaking and the Holy Spirit being at work in the hearts and lives of people. We can point people to the word. We can do any number of things with people. But God is the one upon whom we must rely to be at work. Well, what was the result? And what should we expect where God is at work in the hearts and lives of people? We see this here in verse 6. We're told that the Thessalonians became followers of Paul and his partners and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It says that they became followers, and that word is in the Greek, the word from which we get the word mimic. Or for those of you who are old enough, the word mimeograph, the predecessor to the copy machine. And what does someone do when they mimic someone else? Well, they start doing exactly the same thing. And one of the things that children love to do is to be copycats and to repeat something someone else says after them until it drives them crazy, right? It's a big thrill. It's great fun. And that's a little bit of what happened here. The people saw the life that Paul and his companions were living before the Lord, and they started doing the same thing. And this is what the Lord desires when He sees people come into His church. He doesn't simply give His word, but He gives living examples like you to live out the word of God before other people, so that as you follow Christ, others will follow you. Now, of course, the emphasis here for Paul, once again, is not upon himself. It's ultimately upon the Lord. Paul was simply a follower of Jesus, and others followed along after him. And of course, as a parent, one of the scariest things in the world and one of the most humbling things is when you look at your children and you see them sinning the same way you sin. It's absolutely terrifying because you know exactly where they got it. People will follow you one way or another. The question is, how will we live before them? Because they will follow. Well, the good news is that God is gracious, and He causes people to follow in His grace in right ways so that they're ultimately following Him, not us. If people simply follow us, they'll be sorely disappointed. It always has to be that people are pointed to Christ, and that's what happened here with the Thessalonians. And then, with respect to the Word of God, we're told here in verse 6 that they received the Word in much affliction. This word for received is can also be translated welcomed, that they welcomed the Word, or it could also be translated they took up the Word. They took it up, as we speak of taking up something new. Now, we see in this that they didn't simply listen to the Word and say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's fascinating. I could go along with that. We see that they took it up. They gave themselves to it. Now, Paul, you remember, when he fled from Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And what was said of the Bereans that couldn't be said of the folks in Thessalonica? They were more noble-minded because they searched out the Word to see if these things were so. Now, Paul there is not referring to believers in Thessalonica, but to the Jews who heard it, but then they wouldn't believe it. He's referring not to the people that he's writing here, because the people to whom he's writing here, we know, they did take it up. They studied it. They were like the Bereans. And we take things up sometimes, and when we take them up, we're not always very good at them, are we? Initially. As some of you know, our children are taking ice skating lessons, and for some strange reason, I'm out there with them. And we might say that I'm taking up ice skating. Now, you know, you think, how on earth can he ice skate? It's a little bit like the question, you know, the moral question, can Presbyterians dance? Given the strict history of Presbyterianism, and you know the right answer to that question is always, have you ever seen one try? And it's a little bit like that with me on ice skates. I get out there, I'm taking it up, but it's not something that comes naturally. When you're taking something up, it's often a troubling thing. I couldn't go backwards to save my soul a few weeks ago. I was out there on ice skates, and I'm looking down, and you have to understand that there are little kids zipping around me all over the place, going forward and backward, and I'm looking at my feet, thinking with my mind, trying to get the muscles to go in the right way in order to get the skates to go backwards, and it just wasn't happening. So I was taking it up, but it wasn't like I just had to sit there and let it happen. It took active participation on my part. And it took someone else helping me, saying, shift your weight this way, shift your feet that way, hold your knees this way, so that I was actually able to take it up. Now I'm able to go backwards ever so slowly. And no one's going to confuse me for a native Detroiter here, having only been here for a year. But you see, their receiving the word was not simply a passive thing where they're sitting back and taking it in. There's an active element here, right? And they would have needed help as they received God's word, just like I need help taking up ice skating. They need people to instruct them, and that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were all about here. Now, we need to remember that as God sends his word out and as he brings people to himself, people are going to be at the point of taking God's word up. And we trust that through the power of his word, they'll be excited about it. But they won't be mature in it. And here's where we, as a relatively mature congregation, need to be sensitive to people. And we need to remember that people who come to faith in Christ are just beginning to take it up. There was a woman, and I've shared this story before, in Sycamore, who was a very young believer, had just come to faith, and she had one child. She was pregnant with another. She came to this particular Bible study. She was interested in God's Word. She had these other distractions, one child downstairs, and just a lot on her mind. And we're studying about Abraham there in Genesis. And at one point, she pipes up and she says, "Now, are we talking about Abraham Lincoln here?" You see, this is the sort of growing pains that there often are when someone's just taking up the scripture. It's like me on ice skates. You know, you got kids all around, little kids who have known this stuff from their youth up, who could instruct. And it can be very easy at that point. It could have been very easy for Paul, perhaps, to belittle the folks who were receiving and taking up God's word. And what we need to do is to remember how Jesus taught people to be tender and compassionate, and to go out of our way to make sure that we don't unnecessarily offend and put down those who are taking up God's word. We need to be patient and give people time, because his word is powerful. It'll do the work in their lives, and we need to remember who they are and where it is that God has brought us. Well, that's how they received the word, and we see how else they did it. They received it in much affliction. There were problems all around. Jason gets dragged before the court, there we're told in Acts 17, wondering why it is that he's housing Paul. There was trouble. There's evidently persecution from those in the synagogue who didn't believe. And yet it was in the midst of that they received God's word. And Paul commends them for this. He recognized that it wasn't easy. And we too need to remember that it won't always be easy for people who are receiving God's word, and that they need to be encouraged. But they also did it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's an exciting thing to read and to be in God's word. And we read about the kind of joy that we look forward to as the people of God. There's nothing more exciting for a person whose heart has been changed than to be in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that our circumstances are happy all around us, but we should expect to see joy, and we want to communicate joy in the Holy Spirit to these people. Does your experience with the Word of God communicate joy to others? When we're talking together, like we looked at there in Malachi chapter 3, it spoke of the people of God, those who feared God, talking with one another. When you talk about the Word of God, when you think about it, do people get the idea that you are excited about it? That it brings joy, that it brings peace to you as you walk with the Lord? the Word of God ought to be something that brings joy to us and to others. Well, as with last week, I want to help you think just briefly about what it is that we want to accomplish when we see someone come to faith in Christ. How can we help them grow in the Word? And we've got these five categories. First of all, we want to know, what's our objective in helping someone with the Word of God? What's our objective? Well, from this passage, we see that our objective, really, in working with another person is to see and to help them receive the Word of God, to see them welcome it, to see them take it up with great joy and enthusiasm, and also to see that they would take it up with skill. Why? Well, we want to see them do this because, as the Shorter Catechism tells us, that the Word of God is good to show us what we should believe about God and how He wants us to live. That's ultimately the goal here, right? That people would take up God's Word so they'd know who He is and what He wants us to do. And that's a lifetime of study. Well, what are some of the tools that the Lord gives us for taking up His Word? There are at least five that are here that we see through the Scriptures. Five different ways in which we can show people how to absorb God's Word. The first of these is hearing His Word. God calls people to hear, right? You see the parable of the sower there in Matthew 13. And this is the way Paul came to the folks in Thessalonica. He came proclaiming. And we need to help people to hear the Word of God. Now, if we're going to help others to hear them, sometimes it's going to mean simply picking them up at their house and bringing them to church, right? There are a number of resources for hearing the Word of God. Beyond the local church, there's also things like sermon audio. Millions of sermons and so forth that have been put online, ways for people to hear the Word of God. So we need to be ready to help them hear it. The second thing we need to do is to be ready to help them to read the Word of God, to teach them to read His Word. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy." We're blessed when we read God's Word. It's one more way we have to ingest it. The next way we have to really ingest God's Word is to study it, to move beyond reading and simply devotional reading of the Word, but to give it in-depth study. See, people can be greatly blessed by learning how to do a character study or a word study, how to open Strong's Concordance or to use other electronic material these days. We've got to be ready to help people absorb the Word of God in these ways. A fourth way, a fourth tool that the Lord gives us is the memory of God's Word. The psalmist says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Are we ready in a purposeful and intentional way to help people think about memorizing God's word? To encourage someone in what we're memorizing as a church and then to pick it up with them personally and to ask them in a personal and more intimate way about that. Well, a fifth tool that we've got is meditating on God's word. People need to learn, as Joshua did, how to meditate on God's Word, how to take it in, as a cow does with its food in its stomach, and then bring it back up and think about it some more and send it down and bring it up. This is how a person comes to know God and what He requires of them. And that is the root of the word meditating. It's that same word for ruminate, chewing the cud, taking it in, pulling it back up, taking it in, pulling it back up. Well, that's the objective, and those are some of the tools. What's our strategy? How do we implement this? How do we help someone receive the Word? Well, as with just about every other form of discipleship and the way Jesus did it, we do it with them, right? We pick them up if need be. We take them to church. We sit down with them, and we read God's Word. We show them where to start depending on their particular situation, and that will take wisdom on your part. To know and to understand, is this the kind of person that has no clue as to what the Bible is and maybe needs a Bible overview? Or maybe this person does have a better idea given the background from which they come, and there's another book that would be more appropriate to their particular age and situation. But discipleship is all about Jesus calling us to be with Him. And Paul said these folks became followers of Him, to come alongside, to do it with them. Well, as we prepare to help other people receive the Word, we need to cause our toolbox to grow. And of course, Martin Luther said that God's Word is like a body of water that a child can swim in. That a child can wade in and that an elephant can swim in. The Word of God is that simple so that anyone can understand the basic message and know God, but it's also deep enough that an elephant can swim in it. And there are hundreds of resources out there to help you and to help other people go deeper in God's Word. And it's helpful to think about what's in your toolbox. What kinds of tools are out there to help you achieve all of these goals? Now, we want people to hear the Word, so we've got resources like CDs, like sermon audio, and so forth. We want people to read the Word. There are Bible reading programs that someone might find helpful. Maybe they've never read through the Bible before, or they've not read through the Old Testament, some sort of systematic way to help them. When we think about studying God's Word, giving them a pattern, helping them to know what kinds of questions to ask as they approach the Scripture, simple who, what, where, what, who, what, when, where, why kinds of questions to help people take in and receive the Word of God. What about Scripture memory and memorizing in a structured way? There are resources like the topical memory system that are useful to help people more clearly understand the message of salvation and sort of the beginnings of systematic theology through memory. We've got all of these kinds of tools that are out there. And so it's productive and profitable for you to sit down and think about what's in my toolbox. I'm going to help somebody grow in these ways. What resources are available? Of course, in all of this, we always need to remember it's not what we do, it's what the Holy Spirit does as He sends His Word forth. But God does call us to various disciplines of the Christian life, and it's through those means that He accomplishes the joy of the Holy Spirit being worked out in us as we grow. And the final thing we always want to do as we help someone else grow is evaluate. Where are they? And this is what we really have here with Paul working with the Thessalonians, right? This letter itself is really his evaluation. He looked back and he says, wow, these people received the Word of God with joy. How do you know when a person is doing it? Well, we have to ask questions like, are they listening to God's Word? Are they hearing it? Are they reading it? Are they absorbing it? Are they doing it with joy? And we need to sometimes be a little bit careful as to how people respond, because when I was in college, I had one roommate who named his bed the Word, and mine was named prayer. And then if we got a phone call too late in the morning, we could just say we were getting some time in the Word or in prayer. And that would work for a couple times anyway. And so we need to be asking people, to be inquiring about what it is that they're getting out of the Word, right? We want to not pester people, but encourage people, to ask them directly. Again, an application of what we saw in Malachi chapter 3, right? So what are you gleaning from the Word? What's God teaching you? And then ultimately, as we'll see here in the coming weeks, how is your life changing? We always want to be thinking full circle here. Our objective, what are the tools we're using to achieve that objective? How are we doing it with them? What are more resources we can use? And then finally, is it happening? Or are there things that maybe we need to do differently or pray for differently as we help and encourage other people? Of course, our goal in all of this is to simply see the Lord glorified as His Word goes forward in our lives and in the lives of other people, so that the joy of the Holy Spirit is seen in His people and is evident to the world, as we're going to see next week. Let's pray. Lord, we love Your Word, and it is our delight. We thank You that You've given us everything that we need for life and for godliness in this Your Word. Lord, we do thank you that you've given these words to us and to our sons, that we might forever do everything that you ask of us. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, so that we might have life. We thank you that that Word is still proclaimed, and that we are pointed to you, and that we have our salvation in you. So, Lord, we pray you'd give us an increasing hunger for your Word. We pray that you'd bring other people to us who would be new in Christ, who would also be hungry for God's Word. And we pray now, Lord, you'd go with us the rest of this day. Bless us as we would take the Word now up to Evergreen Health and Living Center, as we would sing it with the folks there. And we pray that you'd use it as a blessing in the lives of the saints there, and that you would also use it to point those who don't know you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.